All right. Now, what it is questions and answers. And I ask you a question and this, and then I give you a scripture. And that's what we're going to do. So the question is, did Jesus promise that he would come back to the earth again? Now, without looking at the Bible, did he? He promised when he left this earth that he would come back to this earth again. Does anyone remember any of the verses? Oh, well, he's going to come back from... How about John 14 and verse 3? Someone look up John 14 and verse 3 for me, okay? John 14 and 3. All right, Karen. All right. Who's speaking?
Christ.
Christ. Jesus is speaking. All right. Who's he speaking to? What? Well, more specifically, his church. All right, the church that he had founded on this earth, the one he called out during his ministry, to the church. All right. Who's speaking to Jesus? He's speaking to his church. Who was given the administration of the kingdom?
Church.
The church is of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the administration of the kingdom was given to in this age. All right? Now, what is the subject there? We have who's speaking and who's he speaking to. What is the subject? Let's read that again, Karen, for me. I want you to listen closely because this is biblical interpretation. This is what you call hermeneutics. All right? How you interpret the Bible. Yes.
If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
All right. Now, Jesus tells the church, I'm leaving, but I'm coming again. Now, while he's gone, what's he going to do? He's going to prepare a place for him. He's going to build a house. All right? Now, what's the church supposed to be doing on this earth? What's it supposed to be doing? Huh? Preparing ourselves for the Lord and preparing the world. What are we supposed to do? This is a great commission.
Go out to all the land, all the world.
Okay, it doesn't really say go. It says after you've been kicked out into the world, what do? Make disciples. Baptizing these disciples and teaching them to observe all things that I've handed down to you, and those all things are the Bible. All right? That's the Bible. God's instructions to us, okay? And that's what, as churches, we look around the land and we see New Testament churches scattered here and there. That's what our job is to do, is to make disciples. All right? Paul told the church that he had espoused her to the Lord as a what? Chaste virgin. What in the world is it talking about there? Who was Eliezer in the Old Testament? Who was Eliezer? Anybody know who Eliezer was? Yeah, anybody know who Abraham was? Abraham. His name was Abram first. Then God changed it to Abraham. All right? He had a servant. And that servant was Eliezer. Matter of fact, he had asked God if he could give everything that he had when he died to this great servant that he had, this man Eliezer, because this was his true friend, and he really served him, and he loved him like a son would a father. And he said, I don't have any children. Eliezer is my heir. God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of that. But when he had an heir... He had two heirs, actually. One of them is causing the problem over in the Middle East right now. Actually, Abraham's sin. We're still reaping Abraham's sin, aren't we? Because he took an Egyptian girl as his wife. His wife's handmaiden. And he took her to his wife, and she had a child. And what was that child's name? Ishmael. All right, Ishmael. Well, and he was very happy with that. This is going to be his heir. And God said, no, I told you that you're going to have an heir through Sarah. Well, he did. And that heir's name was Isaac. Yes, brother.
That's the one that went and got Isaac's wife.
That's right. Yeah. That's where we're going right now, brother. Anyway, Isaac grew up. And he didn't want Isaac marrying any of these ungodly buzzards in the land where they lived. So he sent Eliezer back to his homeland and said, go get one of our relatives and bring back. We don't want Isaac to marry any of these heathens and pagans in this land. I want you to go back and go get one of them heathens and bring back one of your relatives. So he went back there and he brought this woman to Isaac. All right? He brought the woman to Isaac. And he was a friend of the bridegroom. When you wanted to get a wife, you sent a very close friend. And that close friend represented you. And that's what Isaac was. Now, in the New Testament time, there was a friend of the bridegroom, and it's talked about like that in the New Testament time. Who was the friend of Jesus in this world? Who? John the Baptist. All right, John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, didn't he? And the Bible says that Elijah would come and herald the coming of Jesus, or the Messiah. Well, in essence, John was Elijah because he prepared the way for the Lord. Now, if you had to go back, the herald before, when a king was going to visit a land that was under subject to him, they would go out a year ahead of time and build roads. And if there was any ruts and stuff in them, they would straighten them all out. They made the high places low and the low places flat and the high places flat. Anyway, it was a smooth road for the king to come in on. They didn't want him riding on rough ground. And they would herald in front of him and say, hey, the king is coming. Everybody come and worship the king. Well, that's what John the Baptist was. Two ways. He was the herald, but he was also the friend of the bridegroom. Because what did he do? What did John do? Every one of Jesus' disciples were baptized by whom? John the Baptist. They had John's baptism. And he had told them that Messiah was coming. And when he baptized Jesus, what happened? God spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit came down and looked something like a dove. Something like, it wasn't a dove, it looked something like a dove, and it lit on Jesus. And we had confirmation from heaven that this is the Messiah. Okay? Well, now, Paul, the apostle, says that I have espoused you as a chaste virgin. Espoused you as a chaste virgin to the Lord. Now, the Lord's churches are his representatives in this world at this time. We're administrators of his kingdom, and we're to make disciples. And the second coming of Jesus, Jesus promised in John 14:3 that he would come back again for his church. All right? And for all the saved that would be on this world in the world at that time. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. On Wednesday night, we're studying this very same thing right now. So you're getting, if you're in that class, you're getting a double dose of this. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Someone turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Someone have that? I'll try to get these lessons, these books for you next week. It's going to take us a few weeks to go through this. We've got a lot of scriptures in here. And we'll look at it thoroughly. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Do you have that, young lady? No. But Bill, you have that?
And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
All right. Now the Lord said in John 14:3 that he's gone to prepare a place for us. Mansions for his bride. He prepared a house for his bride. When the friend of the bridegroom would go out and to gather the bride up and bring her to the groom, he would have a house prepared for her, wouldn't he? A place prepared for her. So the Lord went and prepared a place for us. But he said he's coming back again. All right. Number two. This is the second question on this, Brother Art.
I heard something on the radio, and prior to we are caught up, are the graves going to literally open those that went before us and then be caught up before us? Or is it just symbolically?
It's going to be real.
Literally.
Literally. Now, we had a preview of Coming Attractions. How many of you ever seen that in the movie? You go to the movie and they give you a preview of Coming Attractions. Now, when Christ was resurrected at his resurrection, all right, what happened? Brother Art asked me this question when we studied it. The graves broke open and the dead stood up. They were resurrected. At Christ's resurrection. Now, I don't know everything I know about this. Okay, I want you to understand this. All right. And neither does anybody else. But I console myself in my ignorance because if they tell you they know, they don't know. I know better than that. We don't know whether everybody was resurrected that was saved before Christ or not. It could have been. Every saved person in the Old Testament could have been resurrected at that time. Or a first fruit of the resurrection. Because this is called the first fruits of the resurrection. Some of them could have, like in the Old Testament. Now, we have two examples to confirm to us that this is absolutely possible. Two examples in the Bible. At the resurrection, we have proof of a resurrection, don't we? Because some of the saints came out of the grave. And when I mean saints, I mean saved people. They rose from the grave. Their graves busted open. They stood up and walked around in the city of Jerusalem. But in the Old Testament, we have an example of the rapture. By two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So how many witnesses in the Old Testament do we have of a rapture?
Two.
Who are they?
Enoch
and Elijah. All right, Enoch and Elijah. They didn't die, people. God took them right straight into heaven. He changed their bodies, but he took them into heaven. So there we have a type of the rapture, or the snatching away. That's what the word rapture means. We'll get into that also. And we're getting into that. We got into that pretty heavy duty on Wednesday night so far, Brother Art.
When you say he changed them, the temple body was no longer in the Lord's presence. Even you glorified.
They had a glorified body like Jesus. But some of those people that were raised from the grave at Christ's resurrection had glorified bodies. Just like he did. No, they took them into heaven. He took them to heaven.
Were they there?
I don't know all about that. I really don't know. And neither does anybody else. Now, the Lord said he ascended into heaven. Now, we know the Bible says that these resurrected people walked among those, and everybody was, they said they were astonished at what happened. Now, whether they walked for one day, 24 hours, 30 minutes, I don't know how long this happened. And we don't have any other evidence telling us how long it was. Or whether it was 40 days. I doubt it was 40 days, to tell you the truth. I think that he took them to heaven with him when he ascended. Yes.
Well, being that they were in a glorified body, they were able to walk through material?
We know that Jesus did. The Bible just doesn't tell us anything about their bodies, what they did. Probably, this is speculation. Probably if Jesus could walk through a door, they could walk through a door if they were in a glorified body. Okay? We have an example of Jesus doing that, don't we? But some things it's speculation. If the probability of that happening was definite, you know, I mean, if they had glorified bodies, which they say that they were resurrected, you're not going to be resurrected without a glorified body. I can't see any other way around that. So they could probably walk through doors and walls and windows and rocks and whatever, you know, because they didn't stop them. Your bodies, how much of your body is space? How much of your body is empty space? Most of it. Okay? Now, if you compacted your body, and however much you weigh, I weigh 198 pounds, all right? I lost 8 pounds last week fishing. That's how hard I work. That's But if you compress all of the hot air out of me and all the space, I would be small like this dot, but I would still weigh 198 pounds. Because that's real solid mass and matter. Okay? Well, as you see me walking around here, all is space, but it does not line up with this. Evidently, scientifically, as we look at it, when Jesus walked through a wall, it's because his spiritual body totally lined up, and you could just walk through and pass through the space in his body, lined up with the spaces in that wall, and he could walk through it. And I can't tell you much more than that, but that's basically how it happened. All right? That's interesting, isn't it? Well, we have an example of that in the Bible. We didn't know scientifically about the space until just within the last 100 years. All right? But that matter still weighs, that matter would weigh 198 pounds if it was like that. Now let's go on a little bit further. Now, are there others in the Bible that told about, foretold, the second coming of Jesus Christ? Now, we know the first coming. The first coming, he came as the Messiah, didn't he? All right? The second coming, now there are two aspects of the second coming Christ. First of all, is the rapture. And to gather together all the saved and his church to take them to heaven. All right? And then there's the last of 7 years. Now, I've got some video for you, even though that I didn't have any way to print up this book yet. I want you to hand some of these out. There's a couple up here.
Bring them up for
you. Yeah, brother. Okay.
Bring these back.
You see this chart here. As you look at it, there are two aspects of the coming of Christ, and it's separated by 7 years. Alright? And over here to the left side of this, you see down in this blue corner of a ball there. See that right there? That says what? What's it say there?
Church age.
We live still in the administration of the Lord's churches, which is called the church age today. Okay? This is still the church age that we live in, okay? Now, when the church age ends, there are no others going to be saved and taken up to be with the Lord at that period of time. They're going to stay on the earth. There are going to be people that are saved, but they are going to have to stay on the earth. Now, between the rapture and the
brother, I'm going to give you one of these about 100 years.
Between the rapture and the return of Christ in glory, do you see that? Rapture of the saints over here, and then the return of Christ and glory. How long is that? How many could look at that map? How long is that?
7 years.
7 years. Now, it's going to be 7 years of hell on earth is what it's going to be. And we're going to talk a little bit about that also. And we're talking about that on Wednesday night also, too. Now, the first 3.5 years of that 7 year period of great catastrophe and tribulation. It's called Jacob's trouble in the Bible. It's going to be a temporary peace. We know that at the beginning of the tribulation period, the whole world is going to be basically in a great conflict and a great war. All of the Arab nations, and the Bible foretold this, are going to be at war with the Jews and the Western nations. Guess what? Guess what? Here we are. All right? But this guy is going to have this Antichrist. There's going to be an Antichrist coming. There was a Christ came in the beginning, and he told his church, and he told Israel, That church was there witnessing, but he's speaking to Israel as national Israel, as representatives of the Pharisees and the scribes were there. And he said, I came in my Father's name, and you would not accept me. But another will come in his own name, and you will accept him. Now, who is Israel looking for still? The Messiah. He already came. They missed the boat. All right? That's a fact. But they're still looking for the Messiah. And what do they, what does Israel want the Messiah to do? What? Well, one thing they want him to do is build them a temple. He's going to do it. See, Herod did it. That's why they accepted Herod, even though he wasn't the right lineage. He built them a temple. One thing the Messiah is going to do is going to build them a temple in Jerusalem. All right? And the second thing is the Jewish people have always wanted to be an example, and they wanted to lead the world in peace, and they've got all the answers. Because they have God's holy word, and they're caretakers of the whole Old Testament law, and in the Old Testament law, if you study your little plan of God's plan of the ages, we see the age of governments, or the age of human government. And they say, we can really set up a government that God will honor and that will honor God. And basic government is to do two basic things. One, protect people from criminals. To protect the honest part of humanity from criminals. And when God gave human government to mankind, he says, if a man kills a man, you kill him. Get rid of him because he's breathing up good air, okay? Just, that's what God said. Okay? Get rid of him. And protect the rest of humanity from him. All right? And then there's another problem. Government. You have to protect the people from the government. All right? So the people are supposed to be protected from each other. The criminals are supposed to be set aside, and then the government is also supposed to protect the people from itself. That's the two basic things. Well, the Messiah, for the first 3.5 years, evidently he's got to be Jewish, doesn't he? If you were a Jew, would you accept anything but a Jew for a Messiah? All right? No. All right. Even Herod was somewhat related, wasn't he? But not in the error lineage. Let's go back now. Yes.
If you're talking about this 7 years, tribulation now, is this symbolic number 7 years, or is this already we are facing 1 year?
Oh, it says that it's really, it tells how many days there are in it. It's a real period of time.
It's a real number.
It's a real number. It's a real. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible, or completeness. Well, after 7 years, why is God going to send the tribulation period upon the earth? Why is the tribulation period coming? There's a reason for it. God doesn't do anything without a reason. What? To bring Israel back to God. Now, God, Israel was set aside. When did God set Israel aside as the administrators of his kingdom? He did it in his ministry. And he handed over the reins to his church and actually took it over himself. When did he do that?
He grafted the Gentiles in.
But when did he do that? Actually, there weren't many Gentiles in the church at that time. This is still during his ministry. When did he do this? When was the time that he did?
When he called them out?
Well, he called out the church. When he called out, the word church, ecclesia, it means one called out. When he called them out, he said, come here, James, come here, John, come on, Peter, follow me. That's the church. But when did he set Israel aside?
Is that during the conversation with Peter?
No, not that time. That's when he told Peter that he would be building his church, and it would be upon him, not Peter. Many people get that mixed up. Matthew 16:18. No, that he'd already given the kingdom to the disciples at that time, to his church. When did God take the kingdom away from Israel? When did he tell them that they were bankrupt? All right, when he walked in the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. From that period of time, Israel was finished. Israel was done with. And he handed over, he took his kingdom into his own hands, and he handed it over to his church. All right, that's the period of time. That's when he took it. So Israel was no longer involved. But God is not finished with Israel yet. I don't care what Calvin says. I don't care what Luther said. God is not finished with Israel. The reason for the tribulation period is to bring God and Israel back together again. But Israel has to be prepared. I was cutting a piece of steak up for my wife the other day. She was going to make chicken fried steak. I said, let me have that thing. I said, I'm going to show you something. And here was a steak like this. And I took a sharp knife and I hashed it like this. She was going to make chicken fried steak out of it. On one side, and I did this halfway through the steak. And then I went like this. On that same side. And then I turned the thing over and I did that to the other side. I chopped it up. And I cut it halfway through. Well, it was still a piece of meat, but it was tenderized. God's going to tenderize Israel. I can guarantee you, God is going to tenderize Israel. He's going to tenderize their hearts for that tribulation period. And when does Israel basically turn around during the tribulation period? When do they realize that they have crucified the Messiah, the King of Israel? When does that happen? Somewhere around the middle of the tribulation period. And then God protects them from this false Messiah that they believe that came in His own name. All right. Now let's go back and just, I got to give you a little preview. He will be. He will be Jewish. All right. Now, Herod was not of the lineage that was supposed to be on the throne. We have Esau and Jacob. Between Esau and Jacob, who was the heir?
Jacob.
Who? But Herod was a descendant of whom?
Esau.
All right. So there we have a problem right there, but they accepted him anyway, but he was Jewish. He was half. All right. He was a half heir. How many of you got a half aunt or a half uncle? All right. Well, he was a half heir. All right. Well, they're going to look for this Messiah. Now, in the second question in our lesson in the second coming of Jesus, the question is, who are others that have foretold of the second coming of Jesus Christ? The first question was, did Jesus promise that He would come back to the earth in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and John 14 and 3? We looked at that. Now, who are others that foretold of the second coming of Christ? Even in the Old Testament, this happened, didn't it? All right, Isaiah and Psalms both. How about Acts 1, 10 and 11? Acts 1, 10 and 11. Acts 1, 10 and 11. Let's look at that. Acts 1, 10, 11. Who has that? Anyone? Brother Bill.
His body looked steadfast and foreshadowed. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in great peril. Who also said, men of Galilee, what you stand gazing up into heaven? As soon as he was taken up from them to heaven, was so come in like manner as he saw him go into heaven.
All right, there are three basic rules of biblical interpretation. How do you unravel the Bible and make it your mail instead of somebody else's mail? All right, how do you do that? What's the three rules, basic three rules? Who's speaking? Who's speaking there? These two men in white apparel. Who were they?
Angels.
The Lord says, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. We find out in the Old Testament that whenever something changed, when there was a drastic change, God sent angels to witness. As the Ark of the Covenant, we studied the Ark of the Covenant last week. The Ark of the Covenant, what stood on each side of the mercy seat? Angels standing up there. And those angels for what?
Witnesses.
All right. When you're saved, are angels there? All right. When you die, are angels there? Amen. All right, so good. We're figuring some things out about the Bible, tying things together. Now, who is speaking here in Acts 1, 10, and 11? Angels. Who are the angels speaking to? God's church, the members of that church right there, the administrators of the kingdom. And it's recorded in God's holy word in Acts the first chapter. Luke recorded what happened here. All right? Acts 1, 10, 11. Now let's look at it again and read it again. All right? Who read that? Read Brother Bill?
Yeah.
All right, Bill. Read that to me again. Now we're going to look at this now, looking at it under and understanding who's speaking, who's he speaking to. Okay, who went up, by the way? Jesus was ascending into heaven. Going up. From the Mount of Olives. He's going up. He's going to heaven. He's leaving his church. He had been with his church how long? After the resurrection? 40 days. All right. And now he's going into heaven. Now we have angels speaking, witnessing two of them, two witnesses, speaking to the church. Now, what is the subject? His return. So, boy, look at here how you're figuring out. You're getting to be Bible scholars today, aren't you? The second coming of the Lord. All right? As you see him go, he's going to come back again. Acts 3 and 20. Acts 3, verse 20. That's just a little bit further on down the road. Acts 3 and verse 20. Who has that one? Brother, do you have that right there?
Yeah.
Okay.
And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before.
All right. Go back up just a little bit before, further. 3:19.
Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.
All right. They said he's going to send you. Now, when you're saved, there have been a lot of people saved in the church age. In the Thessalonian letter, Paul tried to straighten out a problem they had in the early churches. They thought that the Lord was coming back right then, and the Lord has always, the Bible teaches his imminent return. And what does imminent mean? It can happen at any time. So we can go back and historically look at a lot of things and say, well, the Lord, you know, this happened. Now, I'm going to make some more of these charts for you also that we have up here. I don't have one up here, but we have of the church age and everything, and the different things happen. What is one of the indicators that Jesus is coming back and we're at the end of the church age? What was the indicator for that?
Israel.
What?
Israel.
The regathering of Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, when the Lord looked at from the Mount of Olives and looked over Jerusalem, and he wept bitterly. And what did he say? Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. How many times I would have called you, I would have gone like a mother hen does her baby chickens. But you would not come. He said, not many days from now, there won't be one stone left upon another stone in this city. What did he foretell there? The destruction of the city of Jerusalem. All right? And when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, what did the Roman government do to the Jewish inhabitants throughout that area? What did the Grecian and the Roman government, and what did the Babylonian government, when they conquered an area, what did they do to the area to stop rebellion? When they had problems with rebels and national rebels, what did they do to these people usually in an area? What? Dispersed them. Relocated them. They took them out of there and took them someplace else and scattered them all over. The Jews had given every government a lot of trouble. They've given all these places a lot of trouble. All of these governments that had ever been over the Jewish people were stubborn people. Stubborn. And so the once and for all, Rome was going to straighten out these Jewish people. So they took them and they sold them as slaves. And Jewish slaves were so cheap that you could just work one to death and not feed him and just buy another one and replace him because he didn't cost him very much. And they did that too. At that period of time, historically, we find out that Jews were so cheap on the market, they dumped all these Jews everywhere and they went all over when they dispersed them, that they worked them to death and wouldn't even feed them so many times. Well, they're scattered all over. But the forecoming, or the return of Christ and the end of the church age is foretold because of the regathering of the nation of Israel. Theologically, people made a lot of mistakes for hundreds of years. Brother Lee will confirm that. John Calvin and Martin Luther. John Calvin, he believed that God was finished with Israel altogether, and that he hated Israel, and that they would never have anything to, God would never have anything to do with Israel ever again. And he just said they were a rebellious, bad people, and sooner they cease to exist, better off for God. And Martin Luther even went further than that. How many of you remember what Martin Luther said about the Jewish people in his theological exegesis? God was finished with them, and that every nation under the earth ought to take Jewish people and put them in concentration camps and kill them. Yeah, because they killed the Messiah. So that they ought to be exterminated. And guess what the state church of Germany was? The Lutheran Church. Alright? Now, after World War I, now, you remember Luther goes way back. What period of time did Luther live? 1700s. Alright? That's a long time ago. That's several hundred years. Well, Germany had been hearing Luther's sermons and reprinted sermons of his students preach about the destruction of the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. And when Hitler came on the scene, what did he do? Well, they were religious people. He said, let's do what Luther said. They're causing the whole world trouble. So get rid of them. I'm going to tell you something. You can't kill the Jews, because God's not finished with them yet. They didn't read the rest of the Bible where it says that God was going to regather Israel. And they just applied spiritual application. Every place where it says the Jewish people are Israel, they applied that to the church. The church and Israel are not the same. Okay? They're two separate entities. And you can't mix them up. You can't mix them up. God has a place for Israel. But God has to tenderize them, like we said before, to bring them back to Himself. God has to prepare them, and He has to bring them back to them, and that's what this tribulation period is about. All right, now 1 Timothy 6:14. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy 6:14. And then 1 John 3 and 2, and then Job 19, 25, and 26. I wish I had these books for you, so you can have these. We'll try to have some next week, or the lessons one another. Brother John, do you have that?
1 Timothy 3:16?
6:14.
6:14?
Yes, 1 Timothy 6:14.
That you keep this promise without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing.
All right. Now, who's speaking? The Apostle Paul is speaking to whom? Timothy, a preacher, and his disciple. All right? Now, he's telling Timothy, if you'll look at 1 Timothy, the whole book is about what? What's this book about? 1 Timothy. How to behave yourself in the house of the living God. All right? How to take care and how to take charge of things in the Lord's churches. That's what that's about. Brother Levy, it's good to see you back here, brother. I hope, I'm glad you must be feeling better, and your wife. He's telling them how to behave in the house of the living God. And let's read it again, and let's see now. We know who's speaking, and who is he speaking to, and what's the subject, and what else is the subject there. Brother John?
That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing.
All right, now go back to verse 13 and read that.
I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate.
All right. Now, the Lord showed us how to witness to the world. And he said, I expect this church, I expect the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a witness to the Lord until the Lord comes back, because they are administrators in God's kingdom. See how it's tied together now? All right, now 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. There is four books written by the Apostle John in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and actually five books, and the book of Revelation. All right? Now, 1 John 3:2. Have you got that too, brother?
Yes. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
All right. Now that word revealed there. What is the book of Revelation called? Oh, the revealing. But what does it say? It's called something. You hear this all over in the world. The world doesn't understand what it means, but it's used, that term is used. What's the book of Revelation also called? The what? The Apocalypse. The Apocalypse. All right. The Apocalypse means the unveiling or the uncovering. And it said, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but when we are changed, we'll be like Him. At the rapture is what it's talking about. If you, in your little chart here, when the Lord comes back for the saved and His churches, right here at the beginning of the tribulation period, God's people are going to be changed. And we're real close to that right now, because we know strategically in time we're much closer to the second coming of the Lord than it was 100 years ago. When did Israel begin to be regathered? May the 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation again, and they began regathering. God wanted that. What did He do to make them want to go home? He allowed Hitler to rise. And Hitler used Luther's philosophy and theology to bring about what he wanted. I don't know how many of you ever heard anybody tell you really why the Holocaust happened. The Holocaust was a religious movement, people. Just remember that. That was a religious movement. Job 19:25-26. Job, the book of Job, it's spelled Job, J-O-B. All right, but it's Job. The book of Job. And that's in the Old Testament. Job 19:25-26. Let's look at that verse. Job 19:25-26. And as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a little story. All right? Now, the Lord said that His church was supposed to be a chaste virgin, dressed in beautiful white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. That God's people are supposed to be witnesses in this time and in this age. All right? Having camera problems today for some reason. There was a woman one time that had all of the aspirations of becoming a wonderful wife. And she found what she thought was a wonderful husband, a mate, and a life. And her family bought her a beautiful satin pearl decorated wedding dress, and she was very beautiful, and the groom was very handsome, and they got married, and she became a nurse. And at first they had a really good life together, but the husband started drinking. He became an alcoholic and a drug addict, and she kept going to church, and they had two children. Well, that woman was haunted by the beautiful wedding that she had that turned out into an absolute catastrophe. And she went on for many years, and every time she'd see her wedding dress, she'd remember her marriage. And she just couldn't give it away. She couldn't do anything with it because it meant so much to her, but it was also grief. And she was working in the hospital, and they brought a woman in that was dying of cancer. And her boyfriend was there. Her fiancé, actually, was there with her. And she was going down quickly. She was dying fast. And they had planned on being married. And she saw them, and she was dying very quickly. But they finally decided we're going to get married before she dies. And even though we had to have a family together and everything, we're going to get married. So everything in the hospital, we got rolling. They got a minister. They got everything all ready. And they had everything but a wedding dress. And the woman says, the nurse, she's on duty at this time. And she says, you know what? I've got a wedding dress that she can use. And the girl just lit up, and everything, and he said, oh boy, this is wonderful. Well, they went in there, and the woman came in, and she was going to dress her in the wedding dress, and she died before she could be married. She died. Well, everybody was just heartbroken. She just went away. Well, everybody was grief-stricken and everything, and her mother came in there, and she was sobbing, and she was talking to the nurse, and the nurse was sobbing, and she said, you know what? She always wanted to be a bride. Her whole life, she wanted to be a good wife and a bride. All of her life, she wanted to be a bride. And she found, just the last 6 months, she found the most wonderful man that she could ever find, and then God took her. And then she got to thinking, and she said, you know what? She could have died a year ago and she would have never even experienced his love. So God was gracious. God was really gracious because she found the one she loved, even though she didn't get to stay with him. She found the one she loved, and they loved each other intensely. And so they made arrangements for the funeral and everything. And the mother invited the nurse to the funeral. And she just kept crying. She said she wanted to be a bride so much. And she said, you know what? The nurse said, you know what? Take my wedding dress and bury her in that wedding dress. And she said, it's beautiful. She said, it's so beautiful. And she said, you know what? I can't think of anything that I'd want more is for that bride to have my wedding dress. And she will be a bride as long as she lays in that coffin. She is a bride. And one of these days, when the Lord shouts from heaven, she will wake up in that wedding dress. Well, you know what? That is exactly what's going to happen one of these days. Job 19, 25 and 26. Who has Job 19, 25 and 26? Who's got it?
I have. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God.
All right. Now, Job is, what part did he play in the economy of God's Word? Job. What part did he play? This is the book of the Bible, isn't it? What's the oldest book in the Bible?
Job.
The book of Job. So this is the first book, the oldest book that we have any record of, and we have in the Old Testament, is the book of Job. And before Moses lived, maybe even before Abraham, maybe Job lived. Well, Job gives us and leaves behind some inspired words. And now we have Job speaking. And what's the subject of his speaking this? Why did Job say this? Job was afflicted with what? Disease. Where did the disease come from? The devil. All right, that's where the disease came from. He was afflicted with this disease, and he was dying as far as he knew. And his friends and his wife was giving him a hard time. You know, wives are made to do that. You know. His wife was, anyway. She was parable, and she was telling Job, curse God and die. Just get out of here. Just die. Job, just die. Just curse God and die. Tell him he's been bad to you and everything. And even Job said one time, well, I think I need a lawyer. That was a mistake. To argue my case before God. God was testing Job. But Job had faith that never died, and this faith was, if we're going to read it again. Dr. John, read that for us one more time.
It was verse 5.
25 and 26.
Oh.
Job 19, 25 and 26.
Oh. For I know that my Redeemer lives.
I know that my Redeemer lives. Now this, now let's just look at it quickly. This is before Jesus was ever born into the world. He existed back then. The promise of Messiah had been from the Garden of Eden. All right? But Job said, before any other book in the Bible, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that God is going to send a Redeemer. This is before anything. This is before Abraham. This was before the promise that God gave Abraham. God had already preached it. He'd preached it through Enoch. He'd preached it in the Old Testament. He preached it to Noah. He had preached it to Adam in the garden and to Eve. So he said, I know my Redeemer lives, the one that's going to redeem me. Go ahead, brother.
And he shall stand at last on the earth.
He will come to this earth and stand on the earth. That's the way in Acts the first chapter, as the angel said, he will come back again to this earth. All right?
And after my skin is destroyed,
and even though I'm dead,
this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God.
What's he talking about? In my flesh I'll see God. Even though I die and my body is rotted and ate up by worms in the grave,
you resurrected body.
He's going to have a brand new resurrected body. He's talking about the resurrection. He said, I know that I'm going to stand up and God's going to raise me up. And I'm going to stand up in a brand new resurrected body and I shall see my Redeemer. Boy, isn't that a promise. Just like that girl was laid to rest in that wedding dress, we have a promise of a Redeemer. We have a promise of a Redeemer. We have the promise of God is going to, if you are saved and here today, when they lay you in your grave, there's a promise that says that you're going to stand up. And you're going to see your Redeemer. And you're going to see your Redeemer in your brand new body. Let me tell you, there's two resurrections. There's the resurrection of the dead in Christ, those that have died, that are saved, and there's the resurrection of all those that are lost. And the lost will be resurrected too. But they're going to be resurrected in a corrupt body that could still feel pain forever and ever. And they will be cast into hell forever and ever and feel that pain forever and ever. Two resurrections. Which one do you want to be in? You want to have your wedding dress on? Or are you going to have the corrupt attire on? You need to be saved. You need to know who you're Savior is. You need to come to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And forgive me of my sins because Jesus died for me. And then when you do that, when you repent of your sins and you call upon the Lord, then you have the promise that as that little girl was laid in her grave with that wedding dress on, you're going to come forth out of the ground and you're going to stand up and you're going to look at the Lord with your own eyes and you're going to rejoice at the resurrection. Thank you so much for your attention. Thank you for our guests that came in. Good to have you. We'll be back here at 9:30 next Sunday morning. Brother Levy, it's good for you to have you here and your wife. And a young lady?
Joanna Johnson.
What is it?
Joanna Johnson.
Joanna Johnson. Good to have you here, Joanna. You came by. Come, Brother Levy.
I like to thank you for all the prayers. They started me on a machine where I could read it.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Brother, we have really been praying for you. We missed you so much. And Brother Art, would you come up here and